We're going to kind of finish up this week. Colossians chapter 2. You've been a good friend. You've been a good friend to us, and we're going to see you real soon, but we've got other passages we got to move on to after this. So, now, we've been looking at this series. Of course, we learned at first that the way we change, because again, most of us make these New Year's resolutions, so we wanted to talk just about the way we change. And one of the things we learned was it's not a project, but it's a process. Because God, as we grow, God reveals new things into our hearts about our conduct, our behavior, and the sin patterns in our life. And sometimes we get tired of circling around the same issue, but what we've realized is that we do it at different altitudes, if you will. Again, maybe at first it was all about our outward actions, and then later on it becomes about our inward attitudes of the heart. And so we're growing, and so we want to celebrate at least some of those small things that we can celebrate. And we realize that it's not, I guess the grace of God is so big that He can cover us, because it's the same grace that gets us into the kingdom, that same grace that gets us through and, as you could say, gets rid of the sin patterns in our life. And then last week we talked about it's not achieving, but it's receiving. Again, it's that, you know, exception at the cross, because it's always achieving and then receiving, except, because there's an exception at the cross of Christ. And then again, that same grace that got us to Him is the same grace that helps deliver us from those sin patterns in our lives that we want to today. Is it just me that it sounds like the sound is dropping off, or is it something? It is? Okay. Well, I don't know if there's anything they can do back there. If not, I'll switch later. I'm also having some voice issues today. Anyway, let me just check here. Well, it says it's working. All right, so everybody just wave your hands or whatever if you can't hear me later, okay? It's not a big deal. Today I want to talk to you about something else, and it's what would you do if you could do everything in the world that you wanted to, and you had everything in your life that you wanted to. And maybe there's a better way for me to say that. What good would you do in the world if you had the perfect circumstances at this point in your life? It may take some imagination, of course, for some of you to think about this, and hopefully you don't have to look at the person next to you and imagine them gone, of course. But what's the thing that you would do if you could have the perfect gifts? What about, unlimited resources? What if you had better genetics? What if you had total freedom? What purpose could God accomplish in you? No one telling you what to do. No bosses. You were incredible. You were a master at complete self-control and discipline. What would you do? Now, it's an interesting statement because, I've said this before, like our imagination is so powerful. When we were kids, I mean, I watch my grandkids all the time, especially Croy lately. He plays all day long. In his mind, he just all day long, he can play all day long. And I've even asked him, hey, do you want to do this? Do you want to do that? You want to hit the ball, whatever, with the bat? And he says, no, I'm doing this right now. You know, he's in his own mind and he's killing it, whatever. Which is cool. But how powerful they are. And it's like sometimes you can take over the world until someone tells you you can't. You know, and then as we get older, of course, that imagination, I think Satan can use that against us and create worry and doubt and fears and all these different things. But what I wanted to ask you is, what would you do if you could? Because here's what happens. Most of us say, well, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. Yeah, most of us say that. That's where we kind of live. And talking about change and doing some stuff in our walk, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, it just seems like, it's not working, huh? I hear it too. Okay, here. Let me just rip this thing off.
It's disconnected. turn the whole thing
in. I will. Thank you. Yeah, I don't know, whatever. All right, deal with it, people. Hopefully, I don't know if you have to turn this up or not, because I've also been told I do this a lot, and so that. anyway, all right, so now that's what we're talking about, change. And so I want to talk to you, because again, that's where most of us live. We live in a place where, you know, the statement is, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. And how many of you have used this with your children? Right? Dad, can I have a new car? I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. What about, you know, has anybody ever, hey, can you buy me a new house? Right? Or can you co-sign for me? I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. And of course, I won't because your mother and I have already agreed we're not going to co-sign for you. All right? And of course, how many know that your kids hate that when they're going through high school? Right? They don't. I mean, they do. They hate that. So, anyway, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. And I think we've all heard that, and someone has probably said that to us before. But here's the thing. What a terrible way to live in Christ. And I think that's the present response, or the most common response, when God calls people, us, to do something, or there's a need that arises that that you and I have been called to meet. I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. All right? And so, that's when I have one daughter who used to say, what had happened was, and I say, no, not what had happened. Oh man, you guys are getting, the monitors are blaring up here. But what had happened was, no, it's just what happened. So, here's something interesting. I heard this, and I thought it was really powerful, and so it's really what this whole sermon is about. It's, you know, if you cannot do the good that you would, do the good that you can. If you cannot do the good that you would, do the good that you can. And I hope that gets your attention, because that is a life-changing truth. That is so much different than, hey, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. Now, how about what? Do the good that you can, Eddie. So, here's something for you today, because it's not what you would, it's what you can. When it comes to your calling in Christ, it's not what you would if you could, it's what you can. And that's why I love about some of these, some of the ministries that we have here are really, really basic, but they're simple. And at least do something, right? And so that starts with what you are and who you are and what you have. And so we start, like so many great people of faith, with what's in your hand. Think about it. Moses, what's in your hand? The staff, Lord. Okay, throw it down and watch me do something with it. What's in your hand, Eddie? And so we need to start with what's in your house. Stop thinking about what other people have and start thinking about what you have. Today, we're going to change your imagination of what would be for a passionate pursuit of what is and what can be because of the God who is and who is already working in your life. So, what's in your hand, right? What you would have done if, for what you can do with what you got. And that's a lot of things, because as I mentioned last week, a lot of us, or a lot of people, like to sit there and soak up the UV rays of God's grace, but they don't really do anything. And so I wanted to give you a little bit, at least help you start. And so here are four misconceptions of your calling that I want to clear up today, and hopefully by with the help of the Holy Spirit. Again, one of the most common questions that we get is, well, how can I know what God's called me to do? Or some form of that question, questions that relate to their calling. How can I know what God is saying to me? Okay, how can I know what God's will versus my will is? How can I know if it is God's will? How do I discern? And so, if we're taking notes, write this down, because later on you're going to say, man, I don't have this and I should have saved it. And then you're going to make a bad decision and probably end up going to prison or something. So, save this, okay? Number one, Your calling is active, not passive. Your calling is active, not passive. One of the most important things for us to grasp in our own lives is that God has a calling for us and a destiny for us. Each and every one of us. I know that sounds kind of cliche, but when we understand that, I think when we understand what our calling is, we will not forfeit that for some temporary enjoyment, temporary satisfaction, or relief. And so if we understand that God has called each and every one of us, you're not just here by coincidence. You're here because God has called you. And having said that, the most dangerous thing then you can do when you realize that you have a calling is to outsource your participation in that calling by thinking, well, you know what, since God already called me and it's not really a competition for us, I'm just going to sit here, like I said, soak up the UV rays of grace, let other people do the work, skip class, skip the gym, skip all the effort and just, you know, sit back. No. So, you might as well just watch TV. Because God loves me anyways and I've got nothing to prove to Him. And if you do that, you're just missing the point. Because once you understand that your destiny is in the hand of God, it makes your decisions not less important, it makes your decisions more important. Because there's a connection between destiny and decisions. Once you realize God has a destiny for me, God has great things for me, it creates a sense of relief because, you know what, I no longer have to compete with anyone else. Because God has something marked out just for me. And so what He has just for me is for me. And what He has for me, guess what? Even hell can't stop. What He has for me, those people who were naysayers, whatever they've said, doesn't matter. My dad who walked out, not my dad literally, but my dad who walked out had no say when he did what he did. Or that person when I was in eighth grade, what they said doesn't matter. What they say, because what God has for me, those people, the haters, have no say in what they said. So it's an interesting thing because He's assigned me to this race. He's given me and He's marked out a race for me to run. And so now that I know that, my decisions become more important, not less. And while it creates a sense of relief, it also should, if we understand it correctly, create this sense of responsibility, because we are responsible. So the more aware I become of my destiny, the more weight, get it? The more weight I place on my decisions. And so I want to look at this character in the Bible we haven't seen in a while. His name is Gideon. And he's in Judges chapter 6. So I want to turn there. I'm going to read a few verses about this guy named Gideon. Because Gideon is a go-to guy. He's fun to preach about because we see ourselves in him. Judges chapter 6. You look, go to the front of your Bible. You'll see it a few books in. Judges chapter 6. By the way, we had a lot of fun Wednesday night. Our Bible study was kind of set up a different format. And our study is in the book of Judges. So we just finished chapter 1. So if you want to jump in, come on in. We're going to... And as I mentioned, Judges is not like a judge with a gavel and a black gown. It is a picture, a person with a superhero cape, right? A red cape. That means like a hero, a deliverer. Okay. So in the biblical sense, we're going to look at this judge. We're going to look at this hero. Think about that. A superhero. Kenny thinks about it all the time. Huh? He thinks he is. Judges 6, verse 11. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah," she's been around a long time, "which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." Okay, so I'm not going to give you a whole lot of background, but let's just check this out. This guy is in a wine press. Now, a wine press would be down more in the valley. And everybody knows that when you're threshing wheat, you don't do it in a wine press. Okay? You know that because everyone knows that when you thresh wheat, you go up on a mountain so that when you throw the wheat that's been threshed in the air, the wind will carry the chaff or the chaff, whatever, the chaff away, and only the wheat, which is heavier, will fall back to the ground. Okay? So if you thresh wheat down in a wine press, you're going to miss the benefits of elevation and attitude. And so here's the problem. He's afraid, and he's keeping the wheat from the Midianites. He's hiding, and because of that, he's forfeiting the best position. And that's a whole other sermon that we could preach, because when you are fearful, you forfeit the best positions in life, and you give that to the enemy. But we're going to save that for another sermon. You can think about that. Look at verse 12. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" You mighty man of valor. Wait, I just said to you that he's fearful, he's afraid, he's hiding. And so I would, you know, think that this would make sense if this, the guy were, you know, standing tall on the mountain in a total state of confidence and euphoria, but he's not. He's not up there shouting, "Hey, bring it on." He's not doing that. He's in the wine press. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us that God is one of those gods who calls things that are not as though they were. And so God is doing something different. God sees you differently than you see yourself. God sees you differently than other people see you. And so God calls him a name that would not correspond according to natural eyes with his circumstances or situation. And so now Gideon gets to answer back, and he looks back at the angel. And look at verse 13, and he says, "Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So Gideon gives God this cop-out. God gives Gideon a command. Gideon gives God a cop-out, and God gives Gideon a command. Because, how many know, fulfilling your calling requires active participation in something that God has already completed from His vantage point, from the vantage point of heaven, and is now completing through you on earth. And so He doesn't refute Gideon's excuses. You know, just like us. He didn't say, "Well, I do have a lot of explaining to do, Gideon. Here's what." You know, because how many know God doesn't have any explaining to do? People say, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. I got a question, you know, I got a couple of questions for the big guy." Yeah, right. Take a number, pal. Fall on your knees, on your face, and worship Him. Get over yourself, because you don't have anything to ask God. When you get to heaven, I guarantee that will not be the first thing that you're going to do is ask Him. You're going to be overwhelmed with how awesome He is. I mean, our little piddly selves just think that we're going to, you know, stand in God's face and ask Him some questions. Interesting. I'm not going to ask God anything except for, "How did I get here?" Really? Can I stay? You know, that's the questions that I'm going to ask Him. But look at verse 14 again. It says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the might of your hands. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" There's something you're doing. There's somewhere you're going. There's an active calling. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. Because Gideon is in a cycle of cop-outs and comparison. Now, how many know comparison can paralyze a Christian? When we're always comparing ourselves to someone else and what their call is. So God interjects with a command and a calling, and it starts with go. It starts with an action. Go. Your calling is not found in questioning why God hasn't done what you thought He should do, but in answering God with a willing heart, saying, Lord, if you call me, I will answer. If you send me, Lord, I'll go. And so when we understand, yeah, you are predestined for great things, if you understand that, it doesn't, you know, stop your participation in God's purpose. In fact, understanding that you are destined for great things now liberates you to act and to go and to do, because I no longer have to prove anything. Because I'm already accepted by the only person who has all of the medals to give away. And if you realize this, the people that God uses in the greatest ways usually don't have the best situations. The people God uses in the greatest ways don't necessarily have the best of everything. They simply make the best of everything. Because Gideon's thing is like many of us. Well, Lord, I'm the weakest. I'm the smallest. My brother is smarter than I am, but I don't have a housekeeper like she does. But I don't have time in my schedule. But people that God greatly uses are not the people who have the best of everything. Usually they're the weakest and the smallest, but they are able to make the most of everything. So here's something Mother Teresa used to say. It's not always possible to do great things, but we can always do small things with great love. It's not always possible to do great things, but we can always do small things with great love. See, because we have to be active in our calling. In other words, do something. Go. Well, I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too whatever it is. Go, the Lord says. And then the second thing is your calling is plural, not singular. I know this because in verse 16, God says, you will strike down all the Midianites. But He says something to clarify, and He says the word you, verse 16. Verse 16 says, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites together, or as one man. See, that's why the church is so awesome. That's why we give our lives to serve the church. The church can do things together that we couldn't do unless we come together. That's why the devil hates the church. The only reason I'm able to preach to you and fulfill any part of my calling is because God has already placed people in our lives. God has already placed people and they're fulfilling their calling. Without others, guess what? You couldn't do anything. I couldn't do anything. People might think, well, that person's calling is more prominent than mine. But really, all of us are just as important as the other. And so, we can strike down the devil the best when we are concerned, not just God, what's your calling for my life, but God, what is your will in the world and how can I play a part? So, no matter how large or small it might seem to everyone else, God's will and His calling is corporate to us. We can Americanize the gospel, and if we do, we miss the essence of the whole thing, because God called Abraham, who was one man, to start a nation called Israel and show Himself in the fullness of the community. So, we want to seek God on an individual basis. Of course, God, what do you want my life to do? I mean, what do you want me to do with my life? But God says, hey, Eddie, why don't you just ask me, God, what are you doing in the world right around me? And how can I, you know, take a seat on this bus to help it go forward? What can I do? And it's kind of like the Super Bowl, right? There are guys, most guys that we see on television, you know, they play, but there are more people on the team who play once a year, who don't play at all. But guess what? When the team wins the Super Bowl, they all get the ring. Oh, I don't have one, but they all get one, right? And it's kind of like us. We all get the ring. All of our positions are important. Some of the people who receive the most treasure in heaven aren't going to people who receive the least accolades on earth. They're going to be the people who receive the least accolades on earth. All of us are going to lay down our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And we're all going to declare, like His Word says, "Worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundations of the earth." We're all going to dwell together. And I'm not talking about some fairy tale fantasy. I'm saying that what drives us is knowing that this calling that I have, that God has given me, isn't just about me. And if I have the best information in the world without an impartation to you, guess what? And you living it out or carrying it out in the world, then it's just crazy. In other words, even you have a ministry you may not even understand, but you guys have a ministry to me. Because if I just were up here preaching by myself, guess what? They would lock me up. Without you, I can't even fulfill that call. So all of us are important, right? So it's a kingdom thing and a corporate thing. All right, so then the third thing is this. Your calling is present, not future. And this is where a lot of us get stuck. Let me break this down for a little bit here because it's so important and so misunderstood. A lot of people think of their calling in terms of what they will do one day. But the world isn't changed by what you will do one day if it's not connected to something that you're doing right now. See, we're always, you know, well, I guess you could say we've always loved, you know, I think, Serena, as we've gone in ministry for the last 20, almost 25 years. Wow, yeah, really, 25 years. We've loved pretty much everything we've done, right? I mean, we've always loved everything God has called us to do. Some of it was harder. Some of it was less effective on the surface. Some of it might have seemed stuck or unproductive, but we've always given ourselves wholeheartedly, I think, to every season God has called us to. We've always thought that whatever we were doing was the thing that we were called to do. And yet, I talk to so many people who say, I'm just working at this job right now, but one day, God has called me to blank. I'm just raising these kids right now, but one day, when they graduate, we're going to take off and blah. I believe that God wants me to tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, don't put your calling on consignment. Don't defer your destiny. Don't put, you know, out there some idealistic circumstance in which you're able to accomplish God's will for your life. Well, when I get a bigger house, then my house will be peaceful. But it's not what you would do, it's what you can do with what you have. So when you offer God what you have, then guess what? He can turn the little bit into a lot. But He can't multiply nothing. Well, technically He could, but let's just pretend that He can't multiply nothing, because nothing times nothing is nothing. And if you're not going to participate, guess what? Everything I've ever done flowed from something that I was doing. Everything I've ever done for God flowed from something I was already doing. Well, one of the best things that ever happened in my life is becoming the pastor of this church. Before that, another great thing in my life is I met Serena and married her. I don't know how that happened, but... And how did... All those things came from something else that I was already doing that led to that, right? I mean, even this church. Meeting people through serving God. Every opportunity. By serving God, by going to school, by speaking, guest speaking, having a friend who knew somebody who knew somebody who introduced you to somebody who led you to this church. So if I would have waited and just sat home until something, you know, came and knocked on my door and said, hey, can you come and do this? And of course, nothing would have ever happened. And so when you defer your destiny and you put your calling on consignment until a future date or something, then you have missed or understood. You've missed and completely misunderstood the present tense nature of the calling of God, because you can't say, well, when I have this, when I have that, you have to go today. Because when you say, once I have kids, and then it's once they graduate, once they go to college, once that's done, once they're married off, and then pretty soon it's all over. And that's an interesting thing, because the enemy will do that to us. If the enemy ever came to us and said, you know God's called you to do this, but don't do it. None of us would go for that. We'd all say, no, well, I need to. One day I'm going to do it. But that's how the enemy... He doesn't tell you not to do your calling. He tells you to put it off until next year. If he tells you not to do it, you would reject that. But if he tells you to put it off until circumstances are align themselves or are a little more neatly, then you might buy that. And I think too many of us do. I came to say that right now, that with, you know, do it with the job that you have. Do it in the stage of development that you're at. With what you have and who you are in Christ. Not who you hope to be or what you wish you were. Do it today. But what God and God alone can do through who you are and who you have been, what you have, you are complete, you are full, and you are called right now. In Jesus' name. But most of us say, well, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. And I know that some of us, some of you, have the tendency to be all or nothing. If I can't just completely do it, then I don't want to do it at all. But God doesn't deal with all or nothing when it comes to our calling. God works from strength to strength. Turn with me real quick. I wasn't planning, but let's do this anyways. Psalm 84, 5. Psalm 84, 5. This is a neat psalm. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Whose heart is set on pilgrimage. They have decided, guess what, guys? I am always going to be on this journey. I'm always going to have miles to go before I sleep. I'm always going to be in process. I'm not where I'm going to be, but I ain't where I used to be, right? And I'm going to enjoy where I am while I'm on the way to wherever I'm going. But that's the thing. Blessed are those who have set their hearts on the joy of the journey with Jesus and who have not deferred their destiny for a place when they reach the destination, because they know that their strength increases as they follow Christ step by step. I love this. All right, look at verse 6. It says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they made it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They turned to a low place that they could have been a depression into a place that flourishes. They turned it from depression to flourishing. I placed a place that seemed hopeless and dismal into a situation that is full of glory and life, and a situation that is fruitful, that could have been barren. Now look at verse 7. It says, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And so, going back to our other story, Gideon tells God, go in the strength that you have. Do it on the budget that you have. Create it with the brains that you have. Make it work with the wife that you have. Raise the kids that you have, and take a walk around the neighborhood that you have. Exercise the body that you have, right? go in the strength that you have. And here's what I'll do, Gideon. Guess what? I'll take you from strength to strength. I'll take you, your feeble attempts to make life worth living, and I'll turn it into a display of my radiance and my glory that the watching world will be amazed. And that can happen when you offer to God your life. You know what? When you offer me what you have, I'll do what you can't do. And together, God would say, we will be victorious. There's a story about a man who was sent to evaluate the malnutrition epidemic in Vietnam. And of course, it was such a hopeless situation that when he showed up, everyone was skeptical. It's in a book called Switch, okay? The foreign minister met him at the airport and said to him, hey, none of us really want you here. You have 6 months and then you're out. And so rather than evaluate all the things that were wrong, he had a different strategy. They call it the bright spot theory. The bright spot theory, because rather than focusing on all the things that everyone already knew, so many people are illiterate, so many people who are in abject poverty from which they will not recover in three generations, of course. But rather than focusing on the things that were hopeless, he sent out a search team into the villages and they asked a couple of questions. And the first one, probably the most important one, was, are there any exceptions? Are there any exceptions? Are there any families who have the same amount of food or whatever of families that are growing healthy children? And the reports came back, yes, there are. So the next step was to find out what those homes were doing differently than the homes where the children were starving to death. And so they found out that the parents of those homes who were a lot more active, and they were a lot more active in feeding their children. They didn't just let the children decide when to eat. They made them eat. When they were sick, they ate. When they were well, they ate. When they were, you know, they wanted to have food, they ate. When they didn't think they were hungry, they ate. Secondly, they fed them more meals. They were normally, the people in the area were feeding, let me just say this, most people in the communities were feeding their children only two times a day. And it was too much for them to digest. And so, because they were starving. So the parents who broke it down into four meals a day, the same amount of food, just fed it differently, those parents saw a lot different results. And so then they found out that these parents were going into the rice paddies and finding little tiny shrimps and little tiny crabs and some sweet potato leaves, and they were mixing all these things into their children's food, and it made a huge difference. And so rather than just gathering all the facts of why they were starving, this man who had a mission to make a difference where it didn't seem possible, he conducted some seminars. Local moms got together. They were taught, you know, they taught these people in these little villages how to cook this way. They changed the culture by teaching them to stir in the little crabs, the little shrimp, and the sweet potato leaves. And it became acceptable to do those kind of things. But, you know, they just hosted like, Vietnam drive-ins and dives. I'm just kidding. Anyway, so here's the thing. When you are in a situation that seems hopeless, you can make a list of all the things that are wrong with the situation, or you can find out if there are any exceptions. You can find out if there are any bright spots. Because if you just go around and make a list of the things that are wrong, that's called TBU. Right? True, but useless. True, but useless. Most of us spend a lot of time on TBU, just a bunch of information that's true, but useless. We need solutions. And then, so these people, he used to say, don't bring me problems, bring me solutions. Rather than focusing on TBU, find the bright spots. And they saw tremendous results. And I just want to say this. What if the same philosophy of strength to strength of our walk or in our walk with God meant that you are not supposed to just come to church to hear all the facts about what you're doing wrong. You're a sinner. You stunk last year. You're going to stink next year. Here's everything that you're doing wrong. But instead, because that would be TBU, right? Instead, we say, you're a sinner, but there's an image of Jesus Christ inside of you that needs to come out. There's the fullness of Christ inside of you. There are some things that you can do in Him. There are some ways that it's working for you. You've beaten that little habit over there. Okay, we need to celebrate that. You've beaten this habit. And guess what? God can give you the grace to continue to go forward from strength to strength. Now, let's build on what you already beat until we go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from victory to victory, as by the Spirit of the living God. You got to ask yourself this question. What can I do today? Think about this. If you write down nothing else, write this down. Because in any situation, whether it's your Christian walk or at work or whatever you're frustrated with, what can I do today to enable me to do tomorrow what I cannot do today? What can I do today to enable me to do tomorrow what I cannot do today? Because again, most people stop with, well, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. But a believer is one who says, if I could, I would, but I can't. So instead, I will do this or do that. A believer is one who says, if I could, I would, but I can't. So instead, I'm going to do what I can. Then this cycle reverses because God says, well, I will if you will. I would if I could, but I can't, so I will do this. So let's pretend that you would like to study the Bible for 2 hours a day, okay? You probably wouldn't, but let's just pretend that you would. Okay, just go with it. So if I had more time to spend with God, you'd watch TV, right, Kenny? No. Let's just say if I had more time, but you don't. So since you can't make the most time or the amount of time, guess what you do? Well, I guess I won't. And yet God is saying, Eddie, why don't you just give me 5 minutes? And see if I can't do more with 5 minutes than most people can do in a couple of years of planning. There's a saying, I don't know if you've heard this before, but he who runs from God in the morning will scarce find him throughout the day. And I understand what people are saying. You know, if you don't spend time with God in the morning, wow, you know, you're never going to have time for him in the day. But here's the thing, many of us can get stuck in our guilt because maybe we have that in our mindset. He who runs from God in the morning will scarce find him throughout the day. So here's, we are in school. I remember, 10 o'clock in the morning thinking, if you can't find God in the morning, you're scarce finding him, and it's already 10 o'clock, and God is gone, and he's not coming back, and he holds grudges, so he's not going to want to hang out with me today. And then I met this guy, LG, and he used to carry his Bible in his back pocket. Those little Gideon Bibles, those little foldable ones. Kenny, when back in the day, we didn't have iPhones that have apps on it. We had to actually carry a little Bible with pages in our back pocket. So my friend LG used to take his Bible to work and study on his break and spend time with God during his lunch, and he used to talk about how awesome it was. And so I started taking my Bible with me too to school or even to work. And it was a small Gideon's Bible, and I think that's where I got my love for the King James. How many love the King James? One guy. No, I'm just kidding. All right, yes. Oh, I do too. And sometimes part of the fun is reading it and going, what did they say? I don't get it. No, figuring it out. But this is what was awesome, and I think that's an incredible thing that we do. So some people, go into a single bathroom during their breaks and lock the door or whatever, and it's kind of funny. But the reality is, find time that you can spend time with God. Just take that little Bible or take your app out of your phone, whatever it is, and do it. It's those times that can become a strengthening factor for you. You can starve yourself if you're like me. You can starve yourself while you're eating this steady diet of guilt because I didn't do this and I didn't do that. But guess what? Do what you can do. When you start incorporating more of God's Word into your day when you can, guess what? And when it works for you, because let's face it, some of you are just not morning people. Some of you, I wouldn't want to talk to you before 8 a.m., and probably God wouldn't want to talk to you before 8 a.m., but God says, hey, have you got 5 minutes? Eddie, give me those 5 minutes. You have some drive time? Eddie, give that to me. One of the things, and I don't know if I'm just justifying myself, but I try to. Like sometimes our alarm will get up, I'll go off. Serena will get up and turn it off, get back in bed for a few minutes, and I'm laying there. I'm like, okay, God, this is your time. I'm like, I'm praying, but I'm laying down on the side. But I still pray. Anyway, this is no good either. And I'm about to wrap it up anyway. But you know, we have this bed. And we've given our bed frame away because when